During this series, we're going to be inviting different people just to come and share a little bit of their story of how they're stepping into ministry in different ways. It's not just restricted to this space and when we gather, but in loads of different ways, and it's just exciting to see that. And so we're going to be starting a new series this week. Whoop for the new series. Thank you. It's on the life of Joseph. And so I'm really excited to journey through what I think is probably one of the most remarkable characters in Scripture. And he was the great-grandson of Abraham. So people have heard of Abraham. He was the son of Jacob. And he is the dreamer with a coat of many colours. Do you remember? Did Philip Schofield play him? Are we allowed to talk about Philip Schofield anymore? I don't know if he's been cancelled or not. I've lost track. Jason Donovan. Yes, we're allowed to talk about Jason Donovan. Do you know, just as a complete aside, my sister used to love Neighbours and she had posters of Jason Donovan around her room. Did you as well? Well, as the younger brother, I went in one week and just turned them all upside down because he lives in Australia, you see. So I used to wind her up, turning everything upside down in her room. Don't know why that came to mind. Anyway, so we are going to be in Genesis. So if you've got a Bible, Genesis 37. Actually, what's interesting of Joseph is that of anybody in the whole of Genesis, there is the most amount of chapters dedicated to Joseph. So if you think of all of like the importance of Abraham and Jacob, Joseph has the most amount of chapters for his story, 14 chapters, and it is filled with family conflict, betrayal, false accusations, long seasons of waiting, and finally we start to see some redemption and some reconciliation. And his life gives us a picture of what it looks like to faithfully walk as a follower of Jesus, when everything around us seems uncertain. Feels a little bit like the world we're in right now, doesn't it? Do things feel a little bit uncertain? Like you're putting on the news, you say, I have no idea what to expect when I put the news on. So in a world that feels uncertain, I think something of the story of Joseph speaks into that. When life feels unfair or unfinished, maybe that's something of your story, your experience. And he's a man who learns to steward power without losing his soul. And to forgive when he has every reason to seek vengeance. And he can hold on to God's promises when it feels like circumstances are not going the way that he thought they would. That's why this series, I think, is important for us, because what we're trying to do is bring a couple of things together that we explored over the last 12 months or so, where, do you remember, we looked at apest and ministry, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the shepherd, the teacher, that they're gifts to the church for the equipping of the saints, that's us, but not just restricted to this place. So something about this series is going to explore what does it look like to actually step into ministry? What does that mean? But also we explored, if you remember, emotionally healthy church. That God's doing something amongst us around that, and it's significant. And what we see in the life of Joseph is these two things seemingly come together as he shows us that long road of character formation is seen through the everyday stuff of life. And that God forms something on the inside of us that becomes the outside of us, how we step into all that he has for us. And he shows us that ministry isn't just about gifts and activity, it's about being deeply rooted in God's presence. So over the next couple of months, we're going to follow Joseph's story. Get ready for some alliterations. From the pit to the palace. Thank you very much. From betrayal to blessing. We're just going to set the tone. There's going to be some alliterations today, just to help you remember. And so it's exciting as we look at his story and we see how God forms people and heals family and brings his purpose to pass through ordinary people believing in God's extraordinary ways. And that's something of what we're going to explore. And so what we're going to do is each week I'm going to ask those that are bringing just some insight into the chapters as we journey through Joseph's story to land in some really practical ways that we can be invited to step into some of this stuff that we look at. And so something that we as a church have is called our rhythm of life. Those doing the formation training, we're exploring that right now, that our rhythm of life encompasses all that we are, that our following of Jesus, our discipleship is our whole life, not just a Sunday morning. And so we just define that through four directions that are actually four relationships, up, in, out, and down. Up being our relationship with God. In is our relationship with each other as the church. Out is our relationship with those that don't yet know Jesus. And down is actually our relationship with ourselves. And so each of those, we have two values, which you can see there, up, prayer and worship, in, family, learning, so on. And so what we're going to invite people to do is each at the end of each talk, we're just going to give some ways that you can perhaps engage with one of those directions or one of those values in this next week. And if you do that and you want to share on a Sunday, we'll make space for that. But just a way to practically start to live this out in the week with some invitations to step in. And what we also have is we produced some little sermon note paper. We used to have this years ago, and I was at somebody's house and it was sat on the side, and I was like, we don't do that anymore. We should give people some paper and some pens at the back. So if you'd like to take notes, then that is there. And that'll be there each week. We won't put them on the seats every week. It'll just be at the connect point. Right, let's dive in. Genesis 37, we're going to read some verses from verse 2 through to around verse 11 as we start to look at the life of Joseph. So it says this in verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, remember that, he's 17 years old at this stage, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilha and Zilpha, his father's wives. I need to put my other teeth in today. And Joseph brought a bad report to them of their father. So there's some stuff going on. Joseph's going back to his dad to say, hang on a minute, there's some stuff going on that shouldn't be going on here. I'm going to grass them up to my dad. That's what's happening right now. It says, now Israel is also Jacob, for those that don't know, okay? A little bit of history. Jacob wrestles with God, has a bit of a fight with God, walks away with a bit of a limp, and God renames him Israel from being Jacob, because there's some significant stuff in his name as Joseph, as Jacob and Israel. So he's now Israel. So if it says Israel and Jacob, it's the same person. So now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. I mean, no wonder his brothers were like, we don't like you anymore. His brother said to him, you are indeed to reign over us. Or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream. He hadn't learned, so he tells them again. Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come and bow ourselves to you, to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the sayings in mind. So we're going to explore chapter 37 today as we start this series in the life of Joseph. And if you want a title, so the title is Dysfunction, Dreams, and Detours. Lots of D's today. I wonder, have you ever been on a road trip? Anyone ever done like a bit of a journey? We've just got some people coming back from a long road trip on the motorbike of 4,000 miles. So well done. I don't know if you encountered this, but if you've ever been on a road trip, have you ever planned the route, got it all set, and then just as you get to a certain point in the journey, you get the dreaded cones and then the sign that says road ahead closed, follow diversion. Have you ever had that? Yeah, some nods, some people that can sympathize, because that happened to me this summer. And it's always when you're on the way back, isn't it? I had a lovely, relaxing time in Wales, in Anglesey, just a really relaxing time, read lots, relaxed lots. And I'm on my way home, and I've got the whole journey set up, you know, sat-nav, Google Maps, got it coming up on the screen in the car. It's all set. I know the route. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. I know how long it's going to take me. And as I'm driving, what starts to happen is that Google Maps tries to reroute me. I'm like, you don't know what you're doing. This is not the route. So I'm just ignoring it. That's what I do. I know better than Google. So I'm just going to drive and keep going the way that I think I should go. But it just kept, you know, you get to a junction. It's like it then tries to take me down this country lane. And every time it diverts me, it's adding another 90 minutes to the journey. I'm not going on that route. Absolutely no way am I going to go 90 minutes longer. So I keep going. The trouble was I hadn't memorized the route. And so as it just kept diverting me, I got completely confused as to which way I was going. And so I pulled over, got to a petrol station, pulled over, and I started to look on my phone what's going on. And what I discovered was that the M5 was closed. And so actually the sat-nav was trying to reroute me away from the diversion, away from the road being closed through a diversion. And the thing was, I was so frustrated. I was so annoyed. Because I was like, this journey is meant to take me like 3.5 hours. It actually added 2 hours. So it's like finally 5 hours on this drive. And I was just getting more and more frustrated. It's taking me longer. This isn't what I planned. I'm never going to get home. But then I realized something. That actually, the detour wasn't preventing me from getting home. The detour was the only way I was going to get home. That the detour was actually going, if you carry on the way you're going, you're going to hit that blockage. So this detour might seem longer. It wasn't in my plan, but actually it will get you where you're wanting to go. See, as we explore the life of Joseph in these coming months, you may be surprised who God uses. You might be surprised by the reality of a hero of the faith like Joseph, whose life didn't have the perfect start that we might think is the criteria for who God is going to use. 3 things I want to explore this morning as we start this series and we dive into Genesis 37. 3 things that we learn about and our vision as a church is to step into the story of God. And that will look different for each one of us. Collectively, we have some ways that we do that. But individually, we get to step into the story of God each day of our life, each moment of our life. So 3 things that I want to explore this morning about stepping into the story of God. And the first is this: God's call comes despite the dysfunction. God's call comes despite dysfunction. God is not waiting for the dysfunction in our life to dissolve before he seeks to work in and through us. See, by the time we get to chapter 37, Joseph is 17 years old. Prior to this, there isn't actually much written about Joseph, but there's quite a bit written about his family. And let me just say something about his family. It is filled with dysfunction. And you might be sat there and going like, I'm not dysfunctional. Just like, that's fine. God can call the dysfunctional, that's fine. Let me just give you a little bit of honesty. Just shoot me, write me an email tomorrow. But if you're the one sat there going, I've got no dysfunction, it's everybody else. Can I just say something really honest to you? We're all thinking that about you. Because we all have dysfunction. We all have effective ways that we live in the world, ineffective ways that we live in the world. We all have things that are dysfunctional about us. As a church, can I just be really honest? We're dysfunctional. Let's just be honest about it. We all have aspects of dysfunction. And what we see in the life of Joseph is dysfunction in every level of his family. So what we see at the beginning of Joseph's life in Genesis 30 is this. Verse 22, it says, then God remembered Rachel and listened to her and opened her womb. There's some stuff I'll unpack there. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add, that's what Joseph means, may the Lord add to me another son. Joseph's life starts in the midst of one of the most complicated dysfunctional families that you could possibly imagine. Anybody remember like Jeremy Kyle or Jerry Springer, anything like that from the 90s? Some of the young people are like, we have no idea who you're talking about. Other people are just doing the Jerry chant. This is dysfunction that would sit really well in the midst of that kind of show. See, what happened is that Jacob, Joseph's father, he's on the run. We'll cover that in a few moments. He's on the run and he ends up with a man called Laban and starts to work for Laban. And he spies Laban's younger daughter, Rachel, and he's like, I like her. And so he agrees with Laban to work for him for 7 years in order to marry Rachel. The trouble is, after 7 years, Laban tricks him and marries him off to Leah. I'm calling her Leah because that's what you spell your daughter's name, Leah, but it's Leah. Leah, or Leah if you are pronouncing it that way. So they end up marrying the wrong woman. And so then what happens is he is distraught, but he agrees to work for Laban for another 7 years in order to marry Rachel. And so what we start to see is that there's dysfunction starting to grow through this family. And so Jacob agrees to work for another 7 years to marry Rachel, but now Jacob has 2 wives. And actually, when we get on to when Joseph's 17, we see that there's another two women mentioned, Bilhah and Zilpha. And it's like, Jacob, you've got four wives that have been listed and loads of kids. And it's like, can I just say something? Sometimes when we read about the life of people in the scripture, it's not always there as an example to follow. It's oftentimes a representation of what not to do. And actually what we see is where there's multiple marriages in scripture, it is never shown in a positive light. It's never fruitful, functional, happy, a good way to live. And so actually what we see here is that their lives are filled with rivalry between these two sisters. Combined with Jacob's love for Rachel, there's this atmosphere of jealousy and competition, and it is pain within the family. And for years, Rachel has remained childless while Leah has these kids with Jacob. And it just builds the resentment. And what we see is that the tensions between Laban and Jacob are so real that it ends up with Jacob trying to trick Laban with this whole thing with to do with the cattle and the sheep and the goats. And both are trying to get on top of each other with getting more than the other. And it ends up with them being so, Jacob trying to trick Laban that Laban's sons try to kill Jacob. And so Jacob now goes on the run. So you've just got so much competition and deceit and brokenness going on. So now Jacob's family are on the run. So they're in transition. So to throw up all of the stuff that's been going on in their life, they're now kind of nomadic. And these tensions grow and grow and grow. And what we then see is that Jacob and Rachel get their long-awaited son, and this child is the one that the woman has been waiting for years, and it's the woman that Jacob truly loved. So this Joseph becomes the golden son. And so what we see between birth and 17 in Joseph's life is a family filled with jealousy, between brothers who can see that Joseph is the favorite. Jacob tries to trick his father-in-law back for tricking him for marrying the wrong daughter. And what we just see is constant, constant brokenness. And while Jacob's on the run, he ends up running back into his brother Esau. Now that's a whole thing where he's also tricked his brother out of his inheritance over a bowl of stew, believe it or not. And so then he runs back into his brother, and there's loads of tension around that. And then what we see in chapter 34 is that Joseph's sister, Dinah, is raped. And her brothers go into the town where it took place and kill the men of that town. And this all happens before Joseph is around 8 years old. This is what he's growing up in. And as if that isn't enough, what we see when he's about 8 years old is that his mum is pregnant again and gives birth to his brother Benjamin, and she dies in childbirth. This is one person's life. So Joseph, the son of a deceiver and a trickster, Jacob, now being raised by his stepmom, well, one of them, who knows that she's the second choice, knows that her kids aren't as good as little Joseph, with brothers who know that they're not as good as Joseph. And his dad rubs salt into that wound by going, have this amazing coat of many colours. Makes EastEnders look like a Disney film, doesn't it? Like the dysfunction in this family. But it's the reality of the Bible. It doesn't hide the dysfunction. Instead, God comes in the mess and in the chaos, and that's exactly where we see the calling. God doesn't wait for perfect families, smooth relationships, tidy circumstances for us to deal with all our issues and all of our sin and all of our error and all of that stuff before he begins his work. Joseph was born into a family marked by rivalry, jealousy, deception, and deep, deep wounds. And yet, out of that very mess, God raises up one who will bring restoration to the nations. I want to tell you this, dysfunction is not evidence that God has abandoned you or punished you. It's often the very soil that his grace can take root. What looks like chaos can become the canvas of God's redemptive story. And we see it in the life of Jesus, don't we? So much of Joseph is a foreshadow of Jesus. And we see in Jesus' life, what's he born into? A teenage pregnancy outside of marriage with a family that end up giving birth amongst the animals and are then on the run as refugees. Can you see some of the foreshadowing in the life of Joseph? But in the midst of dysfunction, if God can use Joseph's broken family to accomplish his purposes, he can use us too. He can use this church. He can use your life. He can use your circumstances, which may be less than perfect, in our sin and our mistakes. When we think, if only this was different about my life, then it would all be okay. That thing doesn't disqualify you from being called by God. You don't need perfect circumstances to serve God. God is shaping us right where we are. He works through painful beginnings, broken families, and even in the mistreatment of us. God is working his story, not just for a future hope, but a present path that you are walking on right now. God's call doesn't come despite the dysfunction. Second thing I want to say this morning is this. God's purposes don't always go according to our plan. God's purposes don't always go to our plan. Just like my journey home in the summer, I got this plan. I'm someone who likes things planned out. I feel much more comfortable when I know what's happening and it's kind of within my control. I know there's issues. I'm dysfunctional. But what we see here is that when things don't pan out as we expect, in that moment, I got really frustrated. But sometimes our plans don't always line up with God's purposes. Look at how God shows up in the life of Joseph. It's in the ordinary. I don't know about how you, when you think God is going to call you into something, when you're going to encounter God, is it going to be this dramatic, amazing way where it's like, God has said, and it's like, yes, I know. And we step into it. But what we see here in Joseph's life is that there's no temple. There's no divine moment. Joseph's just doing his life. He's out tending the sheep. And he's working with his brothers and he's navigating family dysfunction. And do you know what? In the midst of the call, do you know what he does? He goes to sleep. So when he goes to sleep, God goes, great, now you can shut up and I can speak to you. I'm not saying that's how God speaks, but... But it's when he's asleep, outside of his control, outside of his power, and God speaks to him. I wonder if sometimes we have an expectation of what it looks like when God is going to call us into something. I'm just going to play this video because I wonder if this is a little bit about what it looks like when we think God the way God speaks to us.
I've been expecting you.
This is hilarious. So you're the boss and the electrician and the janitor.
Must be a killer Christmas party. Don't get drunk, though. One of you might need a ride home.
You always were funny, Bruce. Just like your father. He didn't mind rolling up his sleeves either, son. People underestimate the benefit of good old manual labor. It's freedom in it. Some of the happiest people in the world go home smelling to high heavens at the end of the day.
Murray, what is this? How do you know my father, and how'd you get my pager number?
Oh, I know quite a lot about you, Bruce. Just about everything there is to know. Everything you've ever said or done or thought about doing, right there in that file cabinet.
Wow, a whole drawer just for me. Yeah. Mind if I take a look?
Sure, like.
This ought to be good.
This entry was a little disturbing. The gloves are off, God. God has taken my bird and my bush. God is a mean kid with a magnifying glass. Smite me, O mighty smiter. Now, I'm not much for blaspheming, but that last one made me laugh.
Are you spying on me? Who are you?
I'm the one. Huh? Creator of the heavens and the earth, Alpha and Omega.
Oh, I see where this is going.
Bruce, I'm God.
Bingo! Yahtzee! Is that your final answer? Our survey says God! Bing, 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 bing! Well, it was nice to meet you, God. Thank you for the Grand Canyon, and good luck with the apocalypse. Oh, and by the way, you suck! You know what would have been a little bit more impressive, though? If you hadn't used the cheesy file cabinet illusion. Anybody with a brainstem can tell that that drawer is being fed through the wall from the other side. All you have to do is find the crease right around here. There is a seam here, or a hollow spot.
Where? Through the drywall and concrete?
Okay, that is a good one. That is a good one. Okay, how many fingers am I holding up?
Now, Bruce, thou shalt not tempt the Lord.
Hey, if you can't do it, man, that's cool.
3, 2, 4, 9, 6, 8, 1.
Okay. How many now?
7.
Aha!
You've been doing a lot of complaining about me, Bruce. And quite frankly, I'm tired of it.
Wait. Don't come near me. Seriously, when I'm backed into a corner, I'm like a wild animal. I don't want to hurt you, but I will out of instinct.
You haven't won a fight since grade 5, and that was against a girl.
Yeah, she was huge. She'd been held back.
And the sun was in your eyes. Oh, the ego. Anyway, I brought you here to offer you a job.
The job, what job?
My job. You think you can do it better, so here's your chance. When you leave this building, you will be endowed with all my powers.
Sure. Whatever you say, Bill.
You must be Bruce.
Love Bruce Almighty. But I wonder if that's how some of us think that God is going to speak to us. That we come with an expectation of going like, if I'm going to go for this job, it's going to be so obvious because, pa-ping, there's going to be a spotlight on the job application and it's going to be so obvious that that is what God is saying. And to top it all off, we have this thing. If you've been around church culture for long enough, we talk about the peace. Anyone experienced that? I just stepped out for God and I just felt this peace. And it was just confirmation that that is what God wanted. The issue is what happens when it starts to not go the way we thought it would and there's pain. And we go, hang on a minute, God, you gave me the peace. And now it's painful. And it's not panning out how I planned it to pan out. But God, you were meant to be in this. What we see in the life of Joseph is that the way God speaks and the way God leads and the way he shows up in Joseph's life may not be how we expect God to show up. He comes in the ordinary rhythms of daily life, in moments that we don't expect. His story doesn't start in Pharaoh's palace or leading a nation. It starts in his home as a teenager tending some sheep. And it continues in obscurity. Certainly doesn't go as Joseph planned. Joseph has this dream, and it's like, I mean, you're reading the story and going, you can clearly see God speaking to him in this. And so as he steps out, what's he thinking? What's he feeling? I'm stepping out for God. This is going to be so good. When we step out for God, it's just going to be like, oh, there's the sea parting before me. And what does he get? His brothers seek to beat him up and write him off. Joseph sent out by his dad to check on his brothers. And just read, see what happens in Genesis 37, verse 18. It says, then they saw from afar, and behold, he came near to them. They conspired against him to kill him. This was somebody stepping out for God. People conspiring against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, here comes the dreamer. Come, now let us kill and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let's not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, cast him into the pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. When Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Joseph steps out and shares his dream, but I don't think he thinks that this is how it's going to go. God's got purposes, I've got plans, but there's a gap between them, and he's attacked by his brother, and he's thrown into a pit, and he's left for dead. As it happens, Reuben's plan to rescue him doesn't pan out. What happens is that his brothers will make a quick profit and sell him off to some traveling traders, and they will dip his coat in blood and go and tell his dad that he's dead. Joseph's journey shows us that God shows up and forms us in the hidden, obscure places of ordinary life. May not be how we expect. And God works his purposes out in ways that may not match up with our plans. In ordinary life, at home, at work, in our relationships, sometimes in the places of pain and disappointment, God is working his purposes. And these moments are not proof that God is absent, but they are the preparation ground for his purposes. May not be how we would plan it, but God is working his purposes. Joseph's life will end up in leadership in Egypt. Spoiler alert, we'll get there in a few weeks. But who he is and stepping into that starts in his everyday life. His character is shaped not by a stage, but by the faithfulness in the unseen, the ordinary, and even the painful moments. When we might think that God has gone, he is working his purposes. It isn't about waiting for a spiritual moment to believe that God is calling us. He is calling us right now in the midst of what we find ourselves in. Where you are, whether it's going according to your plan or not, whether you think your story writes you off or not, your workplace is shaping you, serving alongside others. When we set up church on a Sunday morning, God is forming us. When we step out and we do whatever it is, wherever we are, God is working in and through us, in our family, in our relationships, the good, the bad, the ugly. It may not be going to our plan, but God is working his purposes. Because God's call comes despite the dysfunction, God's purposes don't always go according to our plan. And the third thing, and I'm finishing with this, God's direction can feel like a detour. God's direction can feel like a detour. See, as we come to the end of chapter 37, what's happened of the dreams that Joseph carries? Well, let's just read verse 36. It says, "Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him to Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard." So what we see is that Joseph's brother sell him off to these Midianite traders, and then they sell him off as a slave in Egypt. The one who had a dream of people bowing down to him is now the one bowing down to Potiphar. And it looks like failure, doesn't it? Looks like it's all gone wrong. How can this be the outcome of stepping out for God? How can God be working through this? But God's direction can sometimes feel like a detour. And what we see is that actually this detour is essential. Just like my journey home in the summer. It was annoying. I was frustrated. It took longer than I had planned. But actually the detour was the way home. The detour was the only way to get to the destination. Joseph's detour leads him to a pit that means he's then sold to traders that ended up taking him to Egypt. And this is where he ends up as a slave, an officer of Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt. Without realizing it, Joseph is closer to the dream than he ever realized, because Egypt will be where he ends up stewarding authority and leading nations. Church, God does not waste our detours. They prepare us, they test us, they grow us. The detours can be the very place where God is building our character that we could never learn in the comfort. The tests that refine us and our trust in God when nothing makes sense. They grow us, stretching us beyond our capacity for all that God is preparing and calling us to do. So if you feel like your life has been rerouted, if you're not where you thought you'd be at this point in life, you're in really good company. But what we see is that the detour isn't the end of the story for Joseph. In God's hands, these detours are training grounds. And as we journey through Joseph's life and Joseph's story, when we get to the end in a few weeks' time, we'll read in Genesis 50, verse 20. And Joseph has this moment with his brothers where I think he's thinking about his dreams. And what he starts to see happen is that his brothers are bowing down before him. And what he says to his brothers in verse 20 of chapter 50 is, "You meant it for harm, but God meant it for good." That's the strap line of this series. Joseph, God meant it for good. And the straight line of his life is certainly not straight. It is all over the place. Some of it making sense, some of it making very little sense. But the thread that goes through the whole of the story of Joseph is the goodness of God. Church, life is tough, but God is good. And he works in and through it. And what his brothers meant for harm, God means for good. What looked like detours was God weaving a destiny. What seemed like endings was God making new beginnings. That's how he works. God meant it for good is this banner over the life of Joseph, and it's the banner over our life. God meant it for good. The dysfunction, the disappointments, the dreams, the delays, the betrayals, the unanswered questions, living in a world that seems chaotic and confusing, none of that can erase the goodness of God over our life. So I want to encourage us to trust God in the detours. Maybe you're thinking right now, that's where I am. I'm in a detour. This isn't panning out how I thought life would be. God shapes us not for a distant future, but for how we can serve him today. In conversations, in kindness, in integrity at work, in faithfulness at home. And I wonder if you just come up and we're going to sing in response in a few moments. But what I said was that I'm going to give some really practical ways that we can step into some of this stuff if you'd like to. And so through our rhythm of life, some of what we've explored today, I'm just going to bring this up on the screen. You might want to take a photo. I'm going to send this out on our WhatsApp chat and our e-newsletter tomorrow. But just some really practical ways through our up direction of prayer. You could set a reminder once a day just to pray. You could pray over your goals and your dreams. Thanking God for his timing rather than trying to force it, or our in value of family. Maybe try daily or just once this week to intentionally say something encouraging to a family member or a close friend. Maybe somebody that has come against you, like we see in the life of Joseph, his brothers against him. Maybe we can step into that this week. Maybe you can serve faithfully where you are through our value of mission in our out direction. Identify one task at work or school or home where you can go above and beyond. Just to serve, not for your own recognition, but to serve someone else. Celebration. Maybe each night, just think of one way that God was present in your day, even if it's just through a conversation or a moment that you didn't expect. Let's just stand together. I want to encourage you that God's call comes despite the dysfunction. Dysfunction in our life, the dysfunction of our circumstances. God's purposes don't always go according to our plan, and God's direction often feels like detours. So Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this morning, we thank you that you are with us and that you reveal yourself to us, and you do through the story of Joseph, whose dream was not a straight path but this shaping journey and loops and backtracks and brokenness. Thank you that you're doing the same work in us, that our calling is not something far off in the distance but something that you are shaping in us here today, right now. And it may not go according to our plan, but God, we trust in your purposes. Help us when we feel the weight of our dysfunction, our mistakes, our brokenness. Will you bring freedom and wholeness and healing in Jesus' name? Teach us to follow you amongst the detours, knowing that you have called us, you have a purpose for us and a plan, and you are faithful and you are present. In Jesus' name, we worship you now. Amen.